chapter 3. Maybe some of you are pumped to get into Judges, and I am. But, you know, there's a couple reasons why I believe God has us here tonight. One, I really believe that as a church family, we need this message. I think God has us here as we're in this. I'll have you stand in a second, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we're in this place where we've been working the field, and we've been, you know, there's been sweat on our brow in the field, I think that this is going to be a helpful message for us, and it's kind of our also launching this month's just emphasis as we pray for a harvest. Thankful for that. Also, didn't want to start Judges and then revival and then forget everything we said, all right? And so just that's kind of where we are right now, but I'm very excited about our sermon tonight. So if you would stand when you find 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're just going to give you some really practical, helpful tips tonight when it comes to praying for a harvest. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Verse number 5. Who then is Paul? They were trying to lift up Paul, lift up Apollos. They were having all this pettiness. We're not going to deal with that aspect of this as much tonight. And he says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? I'll tell you who we are, but ministers by whom ye believe. Here's what he's saying. God used us in your process of being saved. If you're here for Sunday school, remember that? And you know, Paul and Apollos, they both accepted the call to reach people. And then God used them to convince them. And then the Corinthians were here. They received the gospel. And then the ones he's preaching to here, or writing to, believed and called, right? And so Paul says, look, we're just a piece of this process. That's all. That's all we are. And so who then is Paul and Barnabas but ministers unto whom, by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Every Christian is supposed to be involved with this. And whoever, I'll just preach this and then we'll say it. It doesn't matter what part of this process you're in, we're all needed in this. Okay? All right. Verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. This is all about God. He's the one who's done this. So then neither is he that planteth anything. Neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So we need God to be involved with this whole work in the field business, and the way we do that is by prayer. And so I'm excited to get in the service tonight. Let's pray. We'll get right to it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul and just the example he was. Lord, even as we considered in Sunday school, Paul being the one who gave us that that process of how salvation works. And then it wasn't just theory to him. He was working the field, different aspects, different parts, wherever he was in the field, he was working. And Apollos as well. And just help us all to have that heart to work the field. Be involved, however you have us to be involved, and then to give the results, the increase, the fruit, the harvest in your hands. God, we love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So it's hard to believe it, but we're already 4 months into the year, 4 months into the theme, working the field, and, you know, I felt this a lot the last maybe 3 weeks or so, but man, we have been working, you guys, all right? We have been giving you tools. We have been throwing things at you. We've been talking about, you know, passing out tracts and you know, making commitments and getting out there and talking to people that way. That's a lot all by itself. We've been doing walk-a-block and trying to get the Easter invitations out there. We've talked about giving your testimony this year. We've talked about being a good testimony and really looking at your entire life as an evangelistic tool for God to use. Now we're getting into this part of reasoning with people, and part of that's work. Reasoning with people is work. You're going to have to learn these things and understand what the truth of the Word of God is. And then you're going to have to really listen and learn what the world is thinking and help them and reason with them. All of this takes a lot of work. And no one said this is going to be easy. I hope I made that clear to you. I hope I told you at the beginning, this is going to be work. When you get in the field, you don't just sit around, right? There's a lot of work to be done. If you're a farmer in here, you know that's true. A proverb says, if you're lazy in the planting time, you won't have much of a harvest. And so it takes hard work, back-breaking work, sweat on our brow. But like a good farmer, we understand this, that we ultimately don't control the increase. We can't make corn grow. All we can do is put it in the best position to grow, right? We can toil, we can till the ground, plow the ground, make sure it's ready to receive the seed. We can put the seed in the right spot. We can give it enough water. We can pull the weeds. We can nurture it. But it is God who makes the thing grow. And we have to understand that. And sometimes we work in the field and we expect results, you know? But it doesn't work that way, does it? First of all, we don't get to do the result thing. We just do the work part and give that part to God. But also when you plant, there is a time of waiting. And if you're a farmer or if you planted a garden, you kind of know that, right? You do all this work and you plow and you till the ground and you plant and you set up all the trellises or whatever you're doing. And then it's kind of like, now I gotta wait for however long for this thing. I should just go to Walmart, you know, and buy something, you know. And we get impatient. But it's better if you grow it. It's probably a lot better. Nothing better than homegrown stuff, right? But it takes what? It takes hard work. It takes patience. And honestly, whether you realize it or not, it takes faith. Right? You can't see this thing happen. You can't see the thing germinate under the ground. You just got to trust that God's going to do that, right? And so Paul takes that analogy here and uses it here in the church at Corinth. We told you kind of the context. The church at Corinth was a mess. You know, they were very carnal. There's bickering and arguing, and there's a place to preach that. But right now we're not going to get into that part of it. But what was happening in chapter 3 is part of their pettiness is some of the church liked Paul. Now, Paul's the one who would have planted the church, right? And he would have been the one who planted the seed there. And he would have been the one who, that first crop of believers, he would have led to the Lord. And then, you know, also working in the city. He was there for a while. And he would have planted seed to lost people even. And told them about the gospel that maybe at that point didn't believe. But then Apollos would have come along. He'd have been the next pastor, or at least in that line of pastors. I'm not sure where he fell, but he was there, I think the second man. And he was different than Paul in some ways. Paul was more of the, you know, passionate, in-your-face kind of guy, and Apollos was more of a reasoner, you know, and he kind of would, anyway, he was very methodical in how he preached. And so there's differences. And so what was happening in the church is some of the church was saying, I'm one of Paul's guys. You know, the apostle. And so he's the one who led me to the Lord, you know. And then Apollos, there's other in the church who are like, well, Paul's great, but Apollos, he's way better. And he led me to God, to Christ, and he's way better than Paul anyway. And so that makes me better than you. And so there's this whole weirdness, all this weirdness. And then some were saying, I'm of Christ. And, you know, I kind of go back and forth whether they were trying to be the adults in the room. You know, or if they were being hyper spiritual, saying, "Well, you guys are, yeah, I'm the one who got." I don't know. It doesn't matter. What's happening here is they're being babies, they're being children. Okay, but Paul, so we're not going to deal with that, although we could. But as Paul dealt with that, he had this in mind, this analogy, and he says this in verse five. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul says, listen, we didn't do anything. You don't need to lift me up or Apollos up. Here's how we fix it. You want to know who your favorite preacher is? None of them. We're all just normal people, right? We're all just workers in the field. I'm nothing. Paul is nothing. In fact, Paul says nothing. In fact, he says that. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything. What did he say? He's the one who planted. He's calling himself nothing. You know, that would do you good in life if you just went around just telling people, I'm nothing. Because we really are nothing. Of ourself, we've got nothing. Everything we've got is from Christ. And Apollos is nothing. In this sense, none of us are more special than anybody else in this church. Now, some of us obviously talk more. Sorry, that's me. And, you know, you don't really want that in some ways. In a lot of ways, I feel like I was still in the assistant pastor office, you know. But anyway, some of us are in front of people more. Some of us, you know, are in the choir. Some of us are doing different things. All of us have a job to play, though, don't we? And here's what we all are this. We're just laborers in the field. We're ministers. We're servants. We're slaves, really. Now, that mindset has been corrupted because of where America is, but we're not special. All we're doing is the master's bidding. And Jesus has equipped each of us to work the field in different ways. And here's the main point. We have all been called the same calling. Reach the lost. And you don't know where you're going to land in this thing. The ones who were led by Apollos, you know, he's actually the one who, in a sense, harvested that and led them to Christ. But Paul had a part in that. He planted that. You know, Apollos was able to water it and harvest, but Paul had a part in that. And I would imagine that Paul didn't actually go reach that person in the city. There's probably church members who reached them in the city and brought them. And so here's what I'm saying. We don't need to be checking, you know, notches in our belt about this. And we don't need to be really too concerned, like Brother Tim said even this morning, about the results of all of this. We all just need to be working the field. That's it. Some plant, some water, some pull weeds, some harvest. But in the end, we're all part of the same field, right? Let's not let this pettiness come. And so we do that. But here's the thing. No matter how hard we work, ultimately, none of us can save a soul. The thing that actually matters is 100% God. He is the one who paid it all. He is the one who sent his son. He is the one that forgives sin. We just play a part in the field. How are we doing? So we need God to be a part of that. And that part, as we said in Sunday school, is between them and God fully. But again, I'll say again. But here's what we do know. No plants will sprout if there's no seed there. We can't make a seed sprout. But here's what I do know. If we don't plant it, it ain't sprouting. Okay. And here's the other thing. And that plant that has been planted, that seed that has been planted, will have a much better chance of growing and producing fruit if we plow the ground, if we water the ground, and we weed the ground, right? And so that's all important, but in the end, it is God who giveth the increase. And so what we need to do as we're working the field, as we're plowing, as we're planting, as we're watering, as we're weeding, the whole time we must be in prayer that God would give the increase, right? That's his business. Okay. So then, we're going to kind of stop right there in 1 Corinthians 3. And here's the question I want to deal with tonight. I think all of us know this. Everything I said, we probably already know. Of course, yes, I get it, Pastor. We need to be in prayer. And so what I'd like to do is give you some nuts and bolts stuff about this. What is it really that we pray for? You know, and it, you know, in some ways it's enough to say, God, just pray for, you know, the work in the field. And God knows what we mean, but it'd be better if we were more specific, right? And here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to go through a few verses and study a few verses. And we're going to consider our theme working the field, and I'm going to do my best to make all this as practical as possible. And so we're going to give you 6 prayer topics. So if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to do that. 6 prayer topics, and probably what I'll do is make these available. Maybe I'll put them on the table next week and with the verses that go with them. 6 specific things that you can pray for as we work the field, okay? And by the way, prayer itself is hard work. This is part of the work. You know, there's 6 of them, so you might think of it this way. Maybe, you know, whatever you want to do, but maybe pick one every day of the week, like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday at 6, and then on Sunday, just pray for church, right? And the lost people that'll be at church, whatever it is. But here are 6 topics of prayer, matters of prayer as we work the field. One is this: we need to pray for laborers. We need to pray for laborers. Now, if you want to turn to these, you can. I'm going to be kind of quick tonight. But Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Pray for laborers. Here's what it says. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Hey, there is plenty of work to do. And you might be here doing one of those that's doing everything we said. Now, I'm not saying you have to do all of the things that were given. You were just trying to give you tools. But maybe you did write out your testimony. And maybe you have been faithful to the white cards and the red cards. Maybe you have been faithful to do some walk a block. And you've been doing all of this. And you're working and you're saying, Pastor, I can't do any more. That's okay. What did we say this morning? Just give what you got. Okay? But then we need to pray then for more laborers. Because you're right. You cannot reach Fall City by yourself. And you were never intended to. That was never the plan. We all need to be involved with this. Okay, so pray for laborers. And as you do, pray for specifically our church members first. We have prime laborers. People who are enrolled in field training program, right? We talked about. We are all called already. Let's pray that God would give each of us the strength to do it. To get into the field, to work the field. Pray for laborers. This has to be a team effort. It has to be. It doesn't work any other way. The next thing is this. Pray for opportunity. Opportunity. Colossians 4:3. Pray for opportunity. Colossians 4:3. Paul, talking to the church in Colossae, obviously, asking for prayer, he says this: with all praying also for us, him and his team, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And so Paul understood that even as he's working, and I mean, you're not going to accuse Paul of not working the field. He was always in it. But he knew that as he's trying to reach the lost, he needs God to orchestrate it. And God will put him in positions, and God will work in hearts. And so he is asking the church at Colossae to pray that there would be doors opened to share the gospel. And as we think of people we know, you could do it this way. Think of people in your life that you know are lost. And you can pray this way: God, open a door that I can talk to this person about you. Maybe you've already built a relationship. We're going to talk in Sunday school about how to do that and how to really foster genuine relationships with people. And then as you're doing that, you need to be looking for an open door so that you're not barging down doors, but they're opening. I mean, here's what that means. If there's an open door, that means that person is ready to reason with you. All right? You're not bugging them. You need to get to a place where you can have a rational conversation. And people do not reason well if they're nervous or feel pressured or angry. We're not reasoning with people that way. So we need open doors. And one way to do that is through our testimony and building relationships. Another way to do that, you know, obviously the most important way is to pray for those things. Pray for those things. And you know, you can pray for open doors with people you don't even know. That happens sometimes. And you'll just be walking down the street and you just spark up some conversation and it just works that you can share the gospel right there. That happens. As you're doing walk a block, pray for open doors. You know, some of us are praying for all closed doors. I don't want to talk to anybody. But no, I mean, here's what we're doing on walk a block. By the way, if you weren't aware, we just take the flyers and put them on the door. That's it. That's why we call it walk a block, not knock a block. We're not knocking all the doors. We're just walking to each door, putting a flyer. Walking to the next door, putting a flyer. But you should be praying when you do that, if you're brave enough, you should be, that God would open up some doors that way. Because, you know, if you're looking, people will be out in the yard, and you say, hey, here's what we're doing. We're inviting people to Vacation Bible School. And then you can just spark up a conversation, you know. And maybe that would even work. Maybe that would lead to a relationship with that person. Maybe that would lead sometimes even to a presentation of the gospel right there. Pray for open doors. Pray for opportunity. Okay? The next one, this will help you with the walk a block thing. Pray for boldness. Boldness. Acts 4:29. Pray for boldness. Acts 4:29. The disciples right here, we've preached this passage before. I won't take a long time here, but basically they were preaching the resurrection, and it was, I believe, John and Peter, if I remember right, were arrested and put in prison, and they weren't, and you know, the rest of the church was wondering what was going on with them. Finally, they were released. They came, and they had a prayer meeting. And here's the thing: when they released John and Peter, right? Are you looking at that? When they released John and Peter, they said, "Now, don't do this anymore." Yeah, don't preach about this resurrection thing, or there'll be more trouble. And so they get back there, and that's exactly what John and Peter say to the church. Hey, you know, they're threatening us, and if we keep preaching, they're gonna arrest more of us. And you know what they do? They gather up, and they have a prayer meeting. You know what they pray? They don't really pray for safety. They don't really pray that the government leaves them alone. They pray for boldness to do it anyway. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, they're mad at us, so let's just keep doing it. Because we need to preach the resurrection. So we need to have boldness to keep preaching even in the face of opposition. 4:29 says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." That's what the church says. They're threatening us that we don't preach. "And grant unto us thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." We need to keep speaking the word, even though the society is against it. And, you know, we're not far from this. We're not going to preach each one of these passages, but in America, at any moment, we can face this. And whenever they tell us, stop preaching the Bible, we need to do what? Pray that they change the government regulations. No, I don't care. God will take care of that. Pray for boldness to keep preaching it anyways. Well, they're only asking us not to preach Romans 1 and Leviticus whatever. No, we'll just preach that too, because we're going to preach the word, and we need boldness to do that. Okay. All right. So pray for boldness. Next, pray for safety. There's a place for that. Pray for safety, because as there is opposition, there is potential for harm, physical harm even. 2 Thessalonians 3:2 is the passage. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all men have faith." You know, it's interesting, if you're here for a Sunday school lesson, unreasonableness is the opposite of faith. You see that? And we're going to talk about this in our Sunday school. This is not the message tonight. But a lot of Christianity has made faith irrational. Whenever you can't prove it, that's when you need faith. Whenever you can't reason it through, that's when you need faith. It's actually the opposite. Faith is built on reason. And people who can't have faith, here's what has happened. They have refused to be reasonable. And where is he? Thessalonica. Where were we this morning? Thessalonica, where Paul went and reasoned with the Jews. Those who he was talking about. He reasoned with them. He explained to them. He proved to them logically and reasonably that Jesus is the Christ. Some were reasonable, and some believed. Some said, "I'm not accepting that." Remember how we said, take the call, preach, hear, understand, and then if you understand it, you have to believe it. Remember we said there's people who have totally understand, they know it's true, but I'm not believing. That's these people. Paul, if anyone can be reasonable and persuade somebody about the truth. It's Paul. And so Paul, in the synagogue in Thessalonica, proved to them, without a shadow of a doubt, gave every reason to believe Jesus is the Christ. But they knew it, they understood it, they heard it, but they refused to believe it. They refused to bring it from here to here, and they became utterly unreasonable. They said, yeah, Paul, you're right, but we're not having that. And you know what they did? You know what unreasonable people do? They can make some dumb decisions. And they beat Paul up to a pulp and kicked him out of Thessalonica. And so Paul, you know, he left Thessalonica, went to Athens, and then, to Berea, and then Athens. In both those places, faced persecution. Then went to Corinth, and then wrote, I think he wrote this from Corinth, I can't remember. But anyway, what we're saying here is, Paul faced this everywhere he went. Because as he reasoned with people, and people know it's true, but they don't want to believe it, they get really, really mad. They know the gospel is true. They know they're sinners. They know they deserve hell. They know Jesus is the only way, but they don't want to believe it. They'll be upset. And you will be tempted to get nervous about that and not say anything. That's why we need boldness. But then also we need to pray for safety, because God can protect us still. He can protect us still. And so we pray for safety. Okay. Next one. Pray for the good success of the gospel. Or you can call it this way, free course. The free course. That's how Paul says it here in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. He prays for free course. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Again, this is 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified as it is with you. So Paul encouraged them to pray that as he presented the gospel, that people would be reasonable and they would listen and they would allow him to explain the gospel and that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? And so pray for that. And by the way, pray that the gospel has success here in Fall City as we work the field, but also around the world. You know, every Sunday morning, think of it this way, there's churches all over America, all over the world that are meeting today. And let's keep them in mind. Let's pray for the gospel to have success all around the world. And then the last one, I think that's six. Is that six? Pray for salvation. Oh, duh. Okay, well, let's do that, okay? We need to pray that men would be saved. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. Paul says this, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You need to pray for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Maybe we can get less upset at our government and get more in prayer for our government. That would be a good idea. Just turn off the television and pray. It would be better, just so you know. That we may lead quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. No need for picketing. Let's just vote and pray. How's that? Can we do that? Okay. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Here's what he says. Who will have all men to be saved? Don't tell me that God chooses who to be saved and he chooses some not to be saved. There are people out there, I'm just going to tell you, it's called Calvinism and it's wrong. God does not choose. We are the one he chose to be saved. But those people who are lost, he chose them to be lost. The exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. He will have all men. What is his will? That all men be saved. Are all men saved? No, because not all men believe. Not all men have faith. Not all men take it from here to here. Okay? Unfortunately, not all men have an opportunity to hear the gospel at all, and that is on us. But God's will is that all men be saved. And come, he says, to the knowledge of the truth. See there? Again, salvation comes from knowing the truth and then believing it. Are we doing all right? And we need to pray for that. Pray that men everywhere be saved. Nobody is excluded. You say, even that person? I don't know who you're thinking about, but yes. You want every man to be saved. You need to pray that way. We'll just close with this. I love this line. As you talk to people about God, talk to God about people. As you talk to people about God, talk to God about people. Because here's how harvest comes. A harvest will not come if we don't work the field. I'll just say that. Now, could God do that? Probably he could. But he would have to overstep the free will of man, and he won't do that. He's not forcing anybody to do anything. And so there will be no harvest if there is no work in the field. So we need to work the field. But there will also be no harvest if God doesn't produce the increase. And so we need to work the field and pray for a harvest. Work the field, pray for a harvest. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for allowing us, God, the opportunity to work the field. Thank you for letting us engage the lost, Lord, to reason with them, to show them the light of the gospel. And God, we know the adversary is at work, blinding the minds of the lost. Help us, God, to shed light. Help us, God, to reason. Help us to have a good testimony. But Lord, as we do all of these things, help us to beg for your help. Pray that you would work in each of these situations. Thank you, God, for your people that have worked so hard. I pray that you bless them for it. And I pray that you would use the work that has taken place through these your people to produce a harvest. We ask for that. But Lord, either way, here's what we want. Lord, help us to be faithful to continue to work with you. We love you, Christ. And I pray, amen. Let's stand together. Piano is playing. If God's worked in your heart, now's the time. If you say, Pastor, I don't have anything to pray for right now, well, you haven't been listening very good. If God's not brought conviction, if he's not told you, hey, you need to get this corrected, if nothing else, let's pray and ask that God would help us and empower us in these six things we've said as we work the